our idols are threatened. Acts 19, 21 to 41. When our idols are threatened. Now, around the world, there have always been riots, especially student revolutions, student riots. When philosophies clash with the ways and norms of the establishment, there are riots. And some causes, you could say, are just. Other causes are unjust. And of course, it all depends on who you ask, doesn't it? Now, some support their newfound ideals with great passion. And of course, others defend their tradition also with great passion. Or would you say some support their new idols with a great passion, as some support their traditional idols with great gusto? You know, there's always been conflict in the world, political, philosophical, religious, and we even see this at home, don't we? There are riots at home, almost, when philosophies clash with philosophies, when wills clash with wills, when the child wants chocolate and the parent says no, there's a clash of wills, there's a clash of idols. And this is the same when it comes to the gospel. Christianity and the gospel, the way, will always hit against our natural and carnal way of thinking, our natural and carnal way of doing things. And when that happens, the natural man in us will always want to hit back. And this can result in the rejection of the gospel. It could result in the rejection of the Christian, and it can cause riots. And this really should not surprise us, because there's a riot that is going on in us all the time, isn't it? There's a struggle. Do we want to sin? Yeah, all the time, don't we? Right? We want to give in to our lusts. We want to give in to our temperaments. We want to give in to whatever it is that is in us. Sorry, are you too old for junior worship now? Welcome. All right. So we are always clashing with this in our own hearts, because when the gospel confronts our way of life, our thinking, our hopes and dreams, we will often want to reject God's way. So there's this riot in our hearts to try and suppress the voice of the Spirit. We all experience it, right? Do the right thing. The Holy Spirit's leading you there. You know, don't be this, don't be that. And we're like, no, I want to give in to sin. And some of us don't even reach that stage because we don't riot anymore. We just give in. We give in, right? We have rejected that gospel in our lives so often. And this is what we see in today's passage. Those whose idols were threatened, they rioted back. And we also see those in this passage who surrendered themselves to God. There are three points in today's message. Firstly, the glory of God revealed in the gospel. Secondly, the idol of self is threatened by the gospel. And thirdly, the heart is changed by the gospel. All right. So firstly, the glory of God revealed in the gospel. So after Paul spent about 2 years in Ephesus preaching the gospel, he was about to go somewhere else. He had done a lot already in Ephesus. You remember, many were healed. God healed through him. And when he preached and when he healed, then many Christians, converts, who had been secretly still practicing their magic, they brought all their magic books, they confessed God is more powerful than the magic of the demons, and they burned all of their magic books. It was 50,000 pieces of silver, a lot of money, right? There were many conversions, and of course, this did not go down well with some in Ephesus. Verse 23, we see that there was a great disturbance. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Notice, it's no small stir. You know, Luke always speaks in very understated ways. You know, it's kind of like saying, I'm no small person, right? It was no small stir. In other words, it was a great disturbance. And it was a disturbance about that way. Now, this is how Christianity was called. It was not called Christianity, right? It was called the way. Because the Christians had preached about the way. Now, why the way? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus also taught about the straight gate and the narrow way that leads to eternal life and the broad path that leads to destruction. Right? And this is what Paul preached about that way, so much so that the region of Asia heard about the gospel, heard the gospel. And this included the seven churches of Revelation in that region. They all came to Christ. Churches were planted. And we see in verse 26 that it was not just alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia. Now, this is not the Asia that we know today. Asia was a region in Turkey or in that region of the world. Right? Almost all throughout Asia, and this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. So because of the preaching of the gospel, many people believed, and they turned away from their idols to worship Christ. And this really made those who profited from idolatry very angry. And they were so angry that there was a riot. And it was led by this guy called Demetrius. He was a silversmith. He was a skilled man. We learn in verse 25 that he said, Jesus is bad for business. Now, it doesn't take a genius to know why Jesus was bad for business, right? Because if they made their money out of selling idols and silver and shrines and things like that, if many people were turning away from idols, no one would be buying their silver shrines, right? And so Paul and the gospel and Christ made such a dent in Ephesus that these people were losing business, right? They were burning their magic books. Without magic books, they had no reason to go and buy these shrines. So the glory of God was really shining through the gospel. And Demetrius reacted against it. So here we see he gave an agitation talk, right? An agitation talk. You see, he wasn't content to be disturbed alone, but he wanted others to be agitated. So in verse 25, we see that he called together his union, right? All of his buddies in the same trade, he called them together, and he started to agitate them by telling them their jobs were being threatened, right? Their jobs were at stake, and this led to a riot. In verse 28, we see that these men were full of wrath. Now, this word wrath, you know the word thermos? What's a thermos? It's like a pot that heats something hot, right? This is that Greek word, thumos, right? It talks about breathing hotly. Plato, right, the Greek expert, described it as a rage that makes a man pant and swell, get red and flushed and hot and angry. And they all, because of this wrath, started shouting. You see, when a person's idols are opposed, and if they have opportunity, they will give into their anger and become riotous. Correct? Parents, do you do this with your kids too? You do, don't you? Poor kids, they can't defend themselves and we become bullies, don't we? Right? Become hot. Yes, I see the young people nodding. Right? You'll have your turn. See how weak you are as well. Right? Now, but why did these people react in this way? Why were they so hot? Why did they get so upset? It's no surprise because this is what Jesus himself said, isn't it? Light is come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that's why these people hated the gospel. They hated that many people were being converted. So the fact that there was this anger, that there was this great disturbance, that there was this riot, shows that the glorious light of God was really shining through in that city, this dark city. That the fact that there were so many people surrendering, turning in faith to God, burning magic books, right? It caused anger. So you see the difference. On one hand was surrender. On the other hand was anger and opposition. Why these two reactions? Because in the end, they really stem from the difference between God, between Christ, and Diana. These were the people, or these were the idols or the gods that these two people worship. You know, despite all the trappings of Diana, all her wealth, all the temple, all the superstition, we see that Christ won out. So we see the difference. Now in verse 27, it speaks about Diana. I don't know why the King James translated it as Diana, because the Greek word here is Artemis, right? So it says in verse 27, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. You see, here Demetrius is describing this goddess Diana or Artemis. We see here she had a large temple. In fact, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. If you've ever been to Ephesus before, there's one remaining column, and it's really tall. This temple was the size of 1.5 soccer pitches, and it was about 18 meters high and had a heavy roof. These columns were magnificent. Right, but the size of the temple was only rivaled by its industry. There's a whole host of religious industry surrounding this worship. There were silversmiths, there were idol carvers of stone, there was this, there was that. So they made loads of money off of her producing idols and shrines. So Diana made them rich. That's why Demetrius said she was magnificent. But compare, if you will, Diana with Jesus. Did Jesus have a fancy temple? Where was he born? In a stable, right? He had no temple. He has no stable, right? His followers, who were they? They were fishermen. They were poor. Now, even rich tax collectors gave up their wealth to follow Jesus. And was it because they followed him because he promised them wealth? Not at all, right? Jesus says, you know, foxes have their holes, birds have their nests. I have no permanent place. I don't even own a house, right? So he was described in the Bible as someone who was despised, a man of sorrows, not like Diana, magnificent, right? He was not greatly esteemed. And the Jews, what did they do? They chose a murderer to be set free, rather than Jesus. And in the end, he was crucified. You compare Diana and Jesus. But why did so many people abandon the magnificence of Diana for a crucified man? Why? You know, for a man that doesn't give them wealth. Why? Because Jesus offered forgiveness. He gave the gospel. He offered salvation. Now, in this passage, I'm not sure if you noticed that, but what was Diana actually? Who was this Artemis? Now, she was called the great goddess Diana, right, by Demetrius. But what was she exactly? Take a look at verse 35. Take a look at that verse. According to their mythology, a stone fell down from the skies. A stone fell down from Jupiter, as it were. And the people, they worshipped that stone. So what was Diana? She was a meteorite. Yeah, oh, maybe she was a very fancy meteorite. Maybe she was very big and beautiful. You know, maybe it had obsidian on it. It was shiny. It was gorgeous. Maybe a gorgeous stone. But what was Diana? She was a piece of stone. That's all she was. She was an inanimate rock. And that's why people followed Jesus, because Jesus was God in the flesh. He left heaven's glory to be born so that he could die for the sins of his people. And so that's why you had this glory of Diana, a piece of stone, and it could not compare with the glory of Christ, who was a living God who came not to give money, not to give success in life, but to save souls. And that is why so many turned from Diana to serve the living and true God, because he was the better way. He was the only way. All other ways led to destruction. And what is interesting is this. You notice what Demetrius says, and he even admits it. Diana is just a stone, right? He may not have noticed the irony of what he said, but we certainly do. In verse 26, what does he say? You see, here in verse 26, he was protesting against Paul's teaching that they are not gods which are made with hands. Do you notice that? They are not gods which are made with hands. I mean, you kind of wish that Demetrius had more education to realize what he was actually saying, right? Right? I mean, Paul said, handmade gods are not gods. And Demetrius probably with two fists on his waist or his hip says, Paul says that handmade gods are not gods. And our response is, duh. Of course handmade gods are not gods. How can handmade gods be gods? And that's why there was so much hostility. Because ultimately, it was not the idol, not the rock that the people were worshiping. That was not their idol. But what was their true idol? Themselves. Diana was just an excuse to worship themselves. Right? And that's the second point. The idol of self is threatened by the gospel. It was their self-made gods that were threatened. And the one thing that we must understand here is it's not a clash of traditions. It's not a clash of culture. It's really a clash of wills. It's a clash of gods. The issue in the end is not about Diana. Now, they may have shouted her name, but the issue was not about Diana. The issue was themselves. The physical idol was not the god, but it was their spiritual idols that were their gods. So, what were these things that were their gods, if it was not Diana? What were they? Well, firstly, the first god was money. Demetrius was very clear about it, right? You know, the silver shrines and the idols of Artemis, it brought them no small gain. They became really rich from it, right? We see this in verse 24, another understatement, right? Diana brought them no small gain. So for them, it was all about money. It brought them wealth. Verse 25. So when Christ and the way, right, gained influence, these people lost their wealth. So Diana was not the issue. The issue was their money. Diana was not the god. She was not the idol. But money was. And that's why Jesus, while he was on earth, what did he talk about? You cannot serve both God and mammon. I mean, Why did Jesus talk about mammon, of all things? Because that is the issue. That is the issue. Isn't it? Right. Why would we stop worshiping God or stop following him? Right? Because there are far other things more pleasurable to do, right? That would give us success. You know, that would lead us on that way. So money was the issue. The Bible speaks a lot about money. Now, money and wealth are not bad. But what does the Bible say? It is the love of money, which is the root of all evil. So for money, for influence, for success, many of us will compromise the gospel. We will put Christ aside. And all of us, don't we struggle with this. You know, our confession speaks about the importance of spending the Lord's day in holy worship, right? But students, when it comes time for your exams, what do you do? How can I not study? Spend a whole day? I have trouble enough spending 1.5 hours in church. 40 minutes, 30 minutes listening to Mark. Right? A whole day? I'm not used to it. You know, And this desire for success eats away at us, doesn't it? I'm using students as an example, but there's so many other examples that we can use, right? Rather than serving God and spending the time to love God, you know, we take away from that time to succeed or to spend time in succeeding in other areas. So it is true that for success, we will put aside Christ. And we struggle with this. See, Christ comes into our life. He saves us. He owns us. And he says to us, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Jacob, lovest thou me? William, lovest thou me? August, lovest thou me more than these? And what's our answer? I want to, but I can't. I love these things more than Jesus. And that's what we struggle with, don't we? We struggle with that all the time. So it's not Diana. It is success here. So the gospel of love demands our love. And what are the things related to money or success in your life that causes you to put aside the gospel, to put aside living that gospel? You see, when Christ comes in, all our magic books, all our love for money and success must be burned and ground to the dust. So that was money. The second God that they had was tradition. Verse 27, not only was their profession in danger, but the temple of the great goddess Diana would be despised and her magnificence destroyed. You see, the gospel was confronting their sacred cow. You see, they accepted all of these things without questioning. I mean, the fact that a rock fell down from the sky and they worshipped it, maybe for generations, centuries, they never questioned it. And when the gospel came and said, handmade gods are not gods, they were disturbed because the gospel confronted their sacred cow. Right, they accepted. These customs had been handed down. Perhaps these silversmiths and these trade union people had inherited their business from their fathers and their grandfathers. So it was not just money. It was not just business. Demetrius was saying, look, we don't do it that way. Don't just arrive with your new way and accept us to give up our old way of doing things. You see, tradition and culture and customs, the gospel cuts right across that. And just because something is done in our culture doesn't mean it's right. Even in church, right, sometimes we say, oh, we've never done it that way before. It's important to hold on to our traditions, because if we don't, we'll be in danger of losing it if we did it any other way. Now, that's why we are a reformed church. A reformed church keeps on reforming, right? But ultimately, we see that the idol itself was not the money or the tradition. It was self. You see, it was self. They are about self. And how do we know that the idol was ultimately self? Easy. We see it in the anger. Now, we know that God is angry, right? The Bible tells us God is angry at the wicked every day. But does he have a right to be angry? Absolutely, right? God has a right to be angry because he is God, the only one, the sovereign one. But these people, they became angry without a good cause for their selves. Now, these men here were carnal. What did they do? They agitated the people. They even lynched two of Paul's friends. Why? Because Paul said, your handmade gods are not gods. So when Demetrius referred to Christianity as that way, now, it doesn't say here it was a way, But it says here it was that or the way. Demetrius, by saying that, he shows that he recognized the exclusive claims of the gospel. And these pagans here, Demetrius here, knew what the bottom line was far better than many of us. You know, Christ is exclusive. And because he knew that, that's why he was angry. For 2 hours, 2 hours in verse 34, what were they shouting? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now, in English, it doesn't really roll off your tongue, right? But in Greek, it rolls off your tongue a lot more fluidly. So 2 hours, they were able to continuously shout that. But even then, 2 hours, you know, you guys have probably been to certain games, right? And you're cheering for your team. Dockers, Dockers, and you sing your songs. But do you do that throughout the entire game? You don't. You stop, and what do? You have a drink. Do they have drinks here in the stadiums? Yeah, you have a hot dog or a pretzel or whatever. But for 2 solid hours, they were shouting. This really reminds you of the Jews and Pharisees, who when they heard the gospel, they were angry. Their anger was almost palpable. Why? It's the same reason. It's the idolatry of self. You see, the pagans had their man-made idols. The Pharisees had their man-made laws. You see, idolatry and legalism are not very far apart. They're not very far apart at all. So when the gospel confronted the legalism and the idolatry of these people, they got angry. In the same way, when the gospel confronts our idolatry, we get angry. When the gospel confronts our legalism, we also get angry. You know, for many of us, we want to follow Christ as long as he doesn't place too many demands on us or ask too much of our finances. You know, in one sense, what have we done to Christ instead? Instead of worshiping him as the true God, what have we made of him? Oh, Christ, you're so nice. I'll worship you when I can. We make him our little idol and put him into our pocket. That's what we have done. So when we compare our own hearts to Demetrius, we see that Demetrius was more honest. We can't stand the gospel because it's making us lose money. But for us, what do we say? We'll worship God when it's convenient to us. We'll subdue our hearts when it's okay for us. We'll serve when it's okay for us. But Christ is here in my little pocket. So Demetrius shows what a truly honest person is. And that is what happens when we really know the gospel. It exposes what we worship and what we love. Can we change? Well, we can't change. We will not give up our idols until we truly see the exclusivity of Christ. We can't change. We won't change until we see the exclusivity of Christ. And when we surrender ourselves to him. You see, the heart is only changed by the gospel. And that's the last point. In verse 35, we see an amazing man. An amazing man called a town clerk. Now, town clerk seems rather low ranking. But actually, this was a very high ranking government official. He was like the mayor of the city of Ephesus. And what he was able to do was amazing. You had thousands upon 10,000s of people shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for 2 hours, and he manages to calm them down. This was a great politician. And he did it by speaking clearly, by speaking logically, and he controlled the crowd, he controlled their behavior by invoking civil law. He told them in verse 38, "Hey, you guys, rioting is wrong. There's a better way of doing it, a legal way to handle your dispute." And in verse 40, he made a veiled threat. He says, "If you can't control yourself, boy, the Roman government's going to come and you're going to be in trouble for your rioting." Right? So here we see that civil laws can control outward behavior. The crowd, in the end, it dispersed. They were calmed outwardly. Law, the civil law, controlled their behavior. It was actually fear of punishment that controlled them. But do you think they were convinced? Do you think they were really convinced? No. All right? Neither were they really convinced, but neither were they especially sharp or intelligent. Because the town clerk managed to calm them down by telling them lies. All right? In verses 35 and 36, what does he say there? You see, these people had come into the amphitheater, and they were saying, you know, Paul has said these things, you know, our money has been taken away from us. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And then the town clerk, having heard all of these things, in verses 35 and 36, he says to them, look, fellas, who doesn't know how great Diana is? Of course, everyone knows. These men couldn't have said those things. Don't be ridiculous, right? Now, was he right? Of course he wasn't right. Paul and all of his cohort were saying, man-made gods are not gods. And because of what Paul did, they were losing their money. And in verse 37, he said, for ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of our temple, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. In other words, why did you bring these people here? They have neither stolen our money or blasphemed our goddess. Was the town clerk right? No. Obviously, the Christians had been blaspheming their goddess, right? I mean, if Paul were in the amphitheater, he'd probably be the first one to raise his hand and say, no, actually, they're right, you're wrong, right? Actually, we did blaspheme. But why was Paul so willing to be brave under the threat of persecution? Now, Paul wasn't in the amphitheater, but he wanted to go. Did you remember that? Do you remember reading? He was prevented from going. He wanted to go. Why was he so sold out for Christ? And the reason for that is because the gospel had changed his heart. Paul was not riotous. Paul was not angry. He didn't drag anyone to the amphitheater to be lynched. Rather, he was willing to join his friends who were dragged there. Verse 30 tells us he wanted to go, but all of his other friends, and even government officials, which were his friends, told him, please, don't go, stay behind. I mean, what would possess such a man to go with tens of thousands of people saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. For all of us here, what would the wisest thing be? Avoid it. Like the plague. Don't drive into the CBD when there's a game on. Are you nuts? Right? But Paul wanted to go in. Why did he want to go in? It's obvious. To stand with his friends in the defense of the gospel. The mob was there to riot, to agitate. But Paul was there not to kill, but to risk his life. That's what the gospel does for us. It changes the heart. And we even see this, you know, we didn't deal with verses 21 and 22, beginning of our passage, right? Paul, in verses 21 and 22, was planning his next step. After he left Ephesus, where would he go? Well, firstly, he would go down to Macedonia, to Achaia, on his way to Jerusalem. He would be taking the long way back, right? But it was precisely in Macedonia that he was attacked. It was precisely in Achaia where he encountered trouble. And he was going back to Jerusalem where all the legalists were. Why? For the gospel. And what is more, verse 21, it tells us, after I have been there, meaning Jerusalem, where was he wanting to go? Rome. After I have been at Jerusalem, I must also see Rome. Now, these words are similar to the words we use, isn't it? Oh, after I see Paris, I must go to Barcelona. Right? We'd speak as if we're going on tour. Paul was not going on tour. Paul was going for the gospel. Rome was not a great place to go as a Christian, right? He wanted to go there because it was the center of the known world. And if the gospel was strengthened there, it would go forth from there to reach the other parts. It would be a hub. But do you know who was the ruler at this time for 3 years already? It was Nero. Nero was now king, was now Caesar of Rome. And Nero was excessively cruel towards Christians. So Paul here was willing to go into the lion's den for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because he counted his life not dear to him. He denied himself. And that in the end is the gospel. Just as Jesus prevailed through all of his sufferings, the path of the Christian is self-denial. That we would give up our idols for the true way. And this is the path that we must journey on. When the gospel confronts your life, your way of doing things, how do you react? With anger? How? Do we not know the exclusivity of Christ? And it's painful for us as Christians because we have handmade gods in our lives. What is your handmade God? But the gospel is exclusive. It will confront our own desires. Our natural selves will fight against it. It will make us angry. And we will make Christ our part-time God. But if we allow him free access to change our hearts, if we live the gospel, we will change. And when we change to be holy, when we demand holiness of others, it will make others angry. If we are a light on a hill, a city on a hill, a light that is not hidden, it will upset others. And we're not the first peoples to live in a pluralistic society. The Ephesians, they live in a pluralistic society. But with Christian living comes persecution. The gospel will persecute our hearts until we give in to it, and others will persecute and riot against us because we live for Christ. And how we respond to that persecution is with the same gospel, not with retaliation, but as Christ did, surrendering himself. Let us pray. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that the gospel is exclusive. We thank you and we welcome, O Lord, the gospel to pound our hearts until we surrender, to change us until we are like Christ. Lord, we pray for all of us who do struggle. Teach us to welcome it, that we may become none of us, but all of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.